Well, to start off my sermon this morning, I am going to bring us back to our church mission statement, and we'll have it on the board for you here. Our church mission statement says, Calvary Baptist Church, we desire to live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe as a church that it doesn't make a lot of sense to serve Jesus half-heartedly or to follow him kind of. You know, hey, Jesus either is the Son of God or he's not. Right? And if he is the Son of God, then it should matter a great deal to all of us what he said, what he taught. That would be logical thinking, I think. And Jesus called people to be his disciples, to be all in, to make God the number one top priority in their lives. Thus, since we at Calvary are a group of people who do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it becomes our logical mission then to seek to live as his disciples. And so we've asked, well, what are the tasks of a disciple of Jesus? What should we be concentrating on in our lives if we're trying to follow him? We've identified some tasks of a disciple of Jesus, and these things are reflected in our mission statement, the last portion of it there. I'll start over reading it to you from the beginning. So our mission statement reads, Calvary Baptist Church, we desire to live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we will worship, pray, learn, love, serve, and share the good news. So six tasks of a disciple mentioned there. Seems right that anyone seeking to follow Jesus his disciple ought to have these six tasks occurring regularly in their lives. Disciples should worship God regularly. Disciples should pray regularly. Disciples should be learning about God and what he teaches in the Bible regularly. Disciples of Jesus should love God and love others well. That's one of the most important commands Jesus gave to us. Disciples should serve regularly. And finally, disciples should share the good news of Jesus also regularly in their lives. You know, we have a lot of good things happening here at our church. I really think that many, if not most of us, do worship God regularly, pray regularly. We certainly do a lot of learning together. We seek to love and to serve. And there are things going on here regularly, programs, special events, etc., where we strive to tell those in our community who are willing to listen of the great love of Jesus and his offer of salvation. Now, there's always room for growth for all of us in all of these things, right? We can get better at these tasks, and we should be trying to get better at them. So, one area out of those six which sticks out to me as being perhaps the area that is most in need of advancement here at Calvary, would probably be the sixth one, sharing the good news. My guess is if I polled all of you individually about how you felt you were doing at these six tasks on our mission statement, a good number of you anyway would probably say that sharing the good news of Jesus is the area you most need work on. And you know, I would guess that's probably a universal response among Christ-following churches in America, if not around the globe. And there's a reason for that. That particular task, more than all the others, feels difficult. It feels intimidating. Seems much easier, probably to the majority of us, to maybe go into our closets and pray for a while every morning than it is to go talk to our coworker that day about how great Jesus is and why we ought to be paying attention to him. So I don't think we're out of the norm if we're feeling like this is an area that needs some work in our church. That doesn't mean that we should be comfortable with that, of staying where we're at, just because other churches are like that as well. So if we're serious about being Christ's disciples, then we should be taking each of these six disciple tasks very seriously. We should be seeking to improve in our sharing Jesus efforts. I want to pause here for a moment to say something. There's always the chance when we're talking about this particular topic in church that there might be a few here today who aren't so sure that Christians should be seeking to talk to others about Jesus and the need to be saved by him. Feels intrusive. Certainly some might be offended by a message delivered to them that says that they're in need of being saved. And I'll tell you right now that there are ways to deliver the message of Jesus that will be much better received than other ways. All right. For instance, our interest and love for the person we're sharing Jesus with should always be independent of what that person ends up deciding about Jesus. Okay? People are not our projects. Okay? They are human beings deserving of our love and care no matter what. And they should feel that from us. I think that if they feel that from us, then a discussion about Jesus at some point with them should come across as less offensive, right? But yeah, you know, there's always the risk that someone might be offended. I guess I'd just like to point out, though, that this task of sharing the good news of Christ with people really is just the next step in the quest to be logically consistent in our lives and how we're thinking and acting. Again, if Jesus really is the Son of God, and we've taken that next logical step to follow him as disciples rather than casual followers, well, then we ought to be paying a lot of attention to passages like this one from Matthew 28, the passage that Christians call the Great Commission, where Jesus taught us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. We ought to take Jesus' commands like that one very seriously. And also, if we believe Jesus is the Son of God, then we believe his teaching that people who die outside of a relationship with him are in grave danger of suffering an eternal death. That's what he taught. And he also, you know, the Bible tells us that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants all to come into a loving, eternal, life-giving relationship with him. This is why Jesus died on the cross, to make that relationship with God possible for any who would accept it. So if we believe that message, then my goodness, it would be terribly illogical, even cruel, for us to stand aside when we could be out trying to spread the message of Jesus, trying to save people from hell, right? So you may not be so sure that Christians should be out telling people about Jesus, but I would say, how can we do otherwise? Anything less than that would be us not living logically consistent with our beliefs, not living logically consistent with Jesus' teaching and commands. So really, we're unapologetic in this. It actually is the loving thing to do. I told you this past fall that I had a hope for us this year, captured in a new phrase I would like us to rally around here at Calvary, and that phrase is this: go deeper and reach wider. Go deeper and reach wider. We haven't focused terribly much on that rally cry yet during this school year, but as we enter in the new year now, the year 2020, it's time for us to do that. I'm hoping for us as a church in 2020 and beyond that we will go deeper and reach wider. We need to continue to seek to go deeper in our relationships with God, in our Bible studies, in our relationships with each other. We want to go deeper, but we also need to focus on reaching wider. And those two words, of course, reflect this call we have on our lives to share the good news of Jesus with those who aren't yet walking with him. Go deeper, reach wider. So how are we going to do that in the year 2020, especially focusing now on that reach wider piece? How are we going to reach into our community for Christ wider, more intentionally than we have in the past? I can tell you that we do have a group of people who will be meeting soon to try to come up with an activity to be run in the late winter, early spring that will be fun to invite people to, and it'll be an activity that will include within it a communication of the salvation message of Jesus. So there will be that coming up, something that you can invite people to. I also want us to start off the year here using this 21 Days of Prayer event to bathe our renewed focus on sharing Jesus in prayer. I want to call each of us to take these 21 days coming up to pray earnestly and fervently that God will use Calvary in the days ahead to bring spiritual healing to those in our community who dearly need it. To pray and ask God about how he wants to use you in bringing spiritual healing to people in our community who need it. To pray and ask God to put into your mind who he would have you have that type of conversation with at some point. To ask God to prepare that person for that conversation and to guide you in how and when to do it. So 21 days of focused prayer on this. And of course, we'll continue to pray after the 21 days. We talk about evangelism a lot here. It's time to start seeing some new activity in this area. Frankly, it's time to start seeing, Lord willing, some results. Okay? So the call is there for us to go deeper and reach wider in the year 2020. Now, we can pray, we can hold events, but really the success of this task is going to come down to you and me, each of us individually, cooperating with God's Spirit as he leads us in these things. It's going to come down to the relationships that you have or could make and how you honor Jesus in those relationships, the conversations that you have there. And so that brings me back to the comment I made earlier that sharing Jesus is often something we don't do because it feels difficult. I want to use the rest of our sermon time here this morning to hear from someone who is going to give us some tips on how to share the good news of Christ with others in our lives. He's also going to tell us to relax. He's going to tell us that sharing Jesus with people should not really be all that hard, and he's going to tell us why. When we planned out our small group program a couple of years ago, we based it on a model put forward in a book called Sticky Church by Larry Osborne. Larry Osborne is the lead pastor of North Coast Church, a multi-site church in the San Diego area. And he did a teaching in his church just a while ago on this subject of sharing our faith that we're going to listen in part to now. He based his sermon on some passages in 1 Peter, which also communicate this instruction that Christ followers ought to be out sharing the news of Jesus. You'll see one of those verses at the top of your insert there, your fill-in-the-blank form in your bulletin. That particular verse, Pastor Osborne will refer to right as we start this video here in a moment. And by the way, there are pens in the chairs if you are wanting to fill out those forms. There should be a pen in front of you there. I've made a lot of cuts to Pastor Osborne's sermon out of concern for time. So I also want to mention up front here another 1 Peter verse. It's not on your sheet that he referenced in his sermon, but that I cut out. It got edited out, but I need to mention the verse. It was this one from 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Which tells us that we are to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that should remind us of our Advent sermons and our analogy of the lit up cabin in the dark woods that we talked about in those sermons. We've been rescued by Jesus from wandering lost in the dark woods, and we've been brought into his life-giving light. And the next verse there, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. And it's out of our gratefulness to God for saving us that we should find motivation to be out declaring his praises among those who are still lost in the dark woods. We've been given a new identity, says Larry Osborne in this sermon, the identity of being the children of God. Praise the Lord. And in addition to having been given that new identity, we also have been given a new assignment, he says. And by that, of course, he's referring to the assignment of sharing our faith. Let's listen in now to Pastor Osborne's sermon. He titled it, Getting the Word Out.
And then there's one more passage I want us to see. And it's found in chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Because in this passage, he tells us not only what our new identity is, what our new assignment is, but he actually gives us a roadmap or the plan by which we are to declare his praises. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. So here we go. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed, because after all, you're a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, right? You got all these things going on for you. Don't fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Make Jesus your genuine Lord, not by word, but by reality. And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But, before you give the answer, make sure you do this with what? Talk to me. Number one, with what? Gentleness. And number two, what? Respect. Underline those two words. They're incredibly important. He says you are to declare his praises, and we're going to see later on how important it is that we do it with the right attitude. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that you have, but make sure you do it with gentleness, and make sure you do it with respect. And then he goes on and he says, by the way, don't be a hypocrite. Always be ready to give this answer, but do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Why? So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So there's really one thing that only you can do. No one else in the world can do this with your new identity and your new assignment. And it is this. Get the word out to the people you rub shoulders with. You know, I can be a pastor and have the privilege of standing up on a stage and preaching to thousands of people on a weekend and thousands more in the podcast and over the internet and all the campuses we have and everything like that. And Chris and Christopher, we get this great privilege, but we do not have any opportunity to talk to or to touch the people God has divinely appointed in your life. Only you work in your cubicle. Only you work at your job site and rub shoulders with the people that you rub shoulders with. Only you live in your neighborhood. And so even at those times where we go, God, why am I here? As they did in that first century. Why am I running for my life? Why have I lost my job? Why am I living in this town? Why do I now have this job instead of the one I wanted? Whatever. He says, no. I put you there for a purpose right now. You might later on get back to where you want to be, but right now you are here, and only you can declare his praises to these people that only you rub shoulders with. Why am I here? Well, it all hinges on understanding our new identity. And it's a very simple assignment. Declare his praises to those who do not yet know him. And how do we do it? Well, chapter 3 told us very simply. Be ready to give an answer to those who ask, but make sure we've got the right attitude and make sure we're living what we're talking so we don't bring shame through hypocrisy to his name. Well, that's pretty straightforward sense of what our assignment is and why we're here. What I want to do with the rest of our time today is take the very simple truths that we have looked at, and I want to put some wheels on them. I want us to be able to take these things so we know how to live them out. So on your note sheet, there's a section there that is called Tips from the Trenches. And out of both Scripture and out of life experience, I want to talk to you about what it means to always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that you have, and what it means to do it with gentleness and respect, and what it means to do it in the sense of keeping a clear conscience. How does that work out in the real world? So here we go. Tips from the trenches. Number one, we need to remember this. We can't have impact without contact. We can't have impact without contact. If I am to declare his praises and I am to live such a good life among those who do not know Jesus, that when he returns, they will glorify him, that means that I can't live in a holy huddle. And ever since, really before Jesus came, the Jewish people, followers of the Lord then, and early Christians as well, we have this tendency to fall into a trap that follows this line of thinking. The more godly I get, the closer I get to God, and the further I get from people. It's why the monks moved to a monastery. It's why sometimes we look at people who are just dialed in, just them and God. It's like, ooh, that's really spiritual. And the idea behind it is the more godly I get, the closer I get to God and the further I get from people. But nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus, when he left, gave a thing called the Great Commission. Go into all the world and hide. No. Go into all the world and make disciples, followers of Jesus. Baptize them and hang around with them and teach until you've taught them to obey everything I taught you. You cannot have impact without contact. Now, I want to be quite clear here. There is a time and a place where we need to pull back. Maybe with your children in a vulnerable age or stage in their life. For each and every one of us, we have, because of our sin nature, our own areas of particular weakness. And if there is some area where you come in contact with people who don't follow Jesus, they have way more influence on you than you have on them, or it pulls you into sin, well, then you need to stay away from that situation or that particular group of people. But please don't ever think God is happy when you and I are living in a holy huddle. Man, if I live in a Christian neighborhood, send my kids to a Christian school, and only do business with other Christians, and I live my life in this little cocoon, I have not been obedient to the calling of God. He did not put us here to go into a cave. He put us here to go out into the world. There's a lot of safety in the cocoon. But we can never fulfill our calling when we stay in the cocoon. There's a lot of safety in the cocoon. But obedience is not found in isolation. Obedience is found in infiltration. Some of you go, man, I just hate my workplace, man. It's so godless. Well, he put you there on purpose. Okay? Now, we're going to talk about how you deal with it, the real practical part. But don't whine that you're in a godless environment. Be pumped. Because, you know, I want to tell you, it was a lot easier to share my faith before I had this job. Okay? Because when I was working in a grocery store, I was a Jesus follower because I wanted to be a Jesus follower. And I could tell you about Jesus because I wanted you to know Jesus. Now that people know I'm a pastor, oh my gosh, you know, first of all, well, you're paid to be Christian, you know? And I want you to become a Christian so my church can get bigger. I mean, it just screws up everything, you know? I do believe I'm doing what God has called me to do. But man, one of the things I greatly have missed from the first day I stepped into vocational ministry is I got a stinking title that made it harder to declare his praises to people who didn't know him. And when I lived a certain way, they just thought, well, that's how a pastor's supposed to live. In fact, they even added extra rules that Jesus never thought of. Most of us have plenty of outside contact. If you don't, though, all you have to do is look and start praying for it. I mean, there's kids' sports to be involved in. There's a PTA. There's a neighborhood watch. I mean, there's a million opportunities for you to rub shoulders. But now let's get into what do we do when we're rubbing those shoulders with people. That's the second one. We need to remember that our music is just as important as our words. The principle here is simply this, that lame words set to great music are powerful. And great words set to lame music are tuned out. Right? Great music with the lamest words, wow, that's awesome. And great words with really lame music, change the channel. What is up with this? Okay, we tune out. And that principle is true in our life. I have learned over the years that those who are most powerful in declaring the praises of God to a culture that doesn't know it and seeing real people begin to follow a real Jesus are often not the most articulate people, but they're people who are the best people. They're people whose lives is beautiful music. And you listen into how they explain Christianity and what they say, and you go, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? And yet people follow them. And then I've met other people who have all the theological answers. They know everything. But they don't know gentleness. They don't know respect. Their music sucks. And so their words are good, but everybody's tune out, tune out, tune out. And by the way, don't miss that respect thing. No one ever listens to someone that they think looks down on them. You don't, I don't, and others won't. Every single person is made in the image of God. Everybody. It might be incredibly marred, it might be incredibly jacked up, but they are made in the image of God. And we need to have a respect for every person, even those who are held captive to do the enemy's will. Not just caught up in sin, but leading the parade. Just saying like, hey man, this is, it's like, still, they qualify for gentleness and respect. The music is far more important than the words. Here's a little saying. True words said the wrong way are better left unsaid. So I'm going to talk for a moment to some of you Christians who've been Christians a long time and know the Bible inside out, and you're kind of an extrovert and a little bit feisty, and you love to think on your feet, and you like to argue with people about God or whatever it is. Shut up. If you can't be gentle and kind, shut up. You're doing more harm than good. And if you can't live up to the standards you're preaching on everybody else, or you're preaching all about this, well, you got this closet that just consumes you over here, shut up. You're doing more harm than good. Would you agree that our culture is moving more and more to a point when someone finds out you're a Christian, they just kind of go, oh, great, right? Why has that happened? Because of us. Let's be real. Because the world does not hear the word Christian and think gentleness and respect. They think anger, disrespect, confrontation. And we have created the very mess that we now find ourselves in. And that leads to the third hot tip I want to give you. Sometimes silence is golden. There are a select group of you that are in a particular office, a particular field, a particular industry where Christianity is really looked down on. I'm not going to name some of those industries because I'll get cards and letters from those of you that aren't in those industries that don't agree, but I've talked to plenty of you that are in those fields where the moment they come out, it comes out you're a Christian, it's like you're dead meat. Here's what you need to do. Be quiet. Don't let anybody know you're a Christian. Take the fish off your truck. Okay? Use a digital Bible so nobody sees it. Why? Because as you play beautiful music, sooner or later the opportunity will come, and the tap on the Holy Spirit of the Holy Spirit on your shoulder will be, okay, now's the time to speak. And they'll be saying something about Christians, whatever, but you will have built enough credibility that when you say, well, did you know I am one? No, not you. Like, you're nice. You respect me. How can you be a Christian? Oh, I am one. I am one. So when you find yourself in an area where there's great prejudice against Jesus followers, don't let them know you're a Jesus follower. Show them you're a Jesus follower. And the words will need to come at some point. But the first thing you have to do is create this tilt. Because you see, prejudice in every area, racial prejudice, socioeconomic prejudice, educational prejudice, national prejudice, every kind of prejudice, prejudice is not changed by words. It's changed by proximity. Any of you have ever had any sort of prejudice that, you know, kind of caused you to lump any group of people together? And then you suddenly find yourself rubbing shoulders with those people and you find out all your stereotypes are wrong. Oh, they might fit an occasional person, but they're wrong about whatever group. It's proximity that causes us to get rid of prejudice, right? Well, religious prejudice, it's the same way. It's the proximity. It's the rubbing shoulders. It's like, oh, you weren't what I thought, that causes people to go, how dumb was that idea? And then the door is open for us to be able to speak into it. Silence is sometimes golden. Number four, you don't have to have all the answers. You just have to have your answers. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to have your answer. Let's look again at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and see what it says. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that what? You have. Not the hope that C.S. Lewis had. Okay? I was always taught in this passage by extroverted, academically oriented people who love to think on their feet and get in debates that I needed to be prepared with every theological answer for any question that I might have. And what has happened is some of you, especially those of you that are introverted, don't like to get into debates. You've probably freaked out when you hear the word witnessing because you think it means aggressively going up to a stranger and entering a discussion about Jesus in which you're supposed to answer all of their questions, right? No wonder you hate the idea of sharing your faith because you've mistakenly picked up this idea that you have to have all the answers. We have made it way, way too hard. You just have to give your reasons. Nobody can argue with your story. They might think it's a dumb story, but they won't argue with it. Think with me for a moment. If somebody asks you, why do you have Amazon Prime? Hey, why did you draft that player in your fantasy football league? Why do you like that particular coffee hangout better than this one? Why do you like that particular fill in the blank? Like none of us go, oh, I was afraid you were going to ask. Right? We just tell them why. And they might tell us, well, I think that's dumb. And we go, oh, okay, but that's why I got it. That's why I go to this restaurant. That's why. And that's really all Jesus wants you to do. Why are you a Christian? Well, my marriage was messed up and he put it back together. Now, that might not be the greatest theological answer, but it's your answer. Well, why? Oh, I did a deep study and read through all of the counterarguments for 15 years and then stepped over the line to follow. Great. That's your answer. Well, I went to church and my heart was touched like never before, and man, it just made a difference. How shallow? No. That's your answer. Why do you have Prime? Because my wife does. Right? Why'd you pick that person if you're offended? That's a really dumb decision. Well, I don't know. I like the college he went to. That's my reason. Do you see how much comfort can come from that? And freedom? God is not up there judging how articulate you are. He's just saying, man, declare my praises when the opportunity is ripe. And just say what you know. Your answers. You're not responsible to have anybody else's answer. You don't have to think well on your feet. Because at the end of the day, we're to declare his praises. We're not to win arguments. See? There's no... In fact, I want to tell you this. I bet no one in any of our campuses, any of our venues, I bet none of you were argued into the kingdom of God. And what a shame I was taught that witnessing was somewhat of a debate to see who could win with the best argument. Nobody's argued into the kingdom of God. They're wooed into the kingdom of God. And this is all the more important. This is part of what got us in trouble with our culture. Our job is to declare his praises, not to convince non-Christians to live like Christians. One of the areas where we have not shown gentleness and respect is when we have run into people who live like non-Christians, we've tried to convince them why they should live like Christians. There is no value in helping a non-Christian live like a Christian. They don't want to live like one. We don't get into heaven because we lived good enough. And we have wasted a lot of time, a lot of energy, and a lot of discussions, and lost a ton of goodwill because we have tried to make non-Christians. Well, we've gotten into debates with them about life issues because we want them to live like Christians. There is not one place, not one passage in the New Testament where you find a call to help non-Christians live like Christians. Every passage that rails on sin rails on our sin, not the sin of the Romans. We give our answer for the reason of the hope we have, and then we let God do the work. Because at the end of the day, he's the only one who actually convicts and actually changes people. We're just a small part of that process. Number five, I don't know is a perfectly good answer. I used to feel really guilty if I didn't have all the answers, but I don't know is a perfectly good answer. And on your note sheet, there's a cool passage. It's John chapter 9, verses 1 to 24, and it's about a guy who was born blind. And so Jesus' apostles come up and they say, hey, why was this man born blind? Was it his own sin or was it his parents' sin? And Jesus says, no, that's not the reason why. We live in a fallen world. And he says, in this particular case, this man was born blind so the glory of God might be revealed. And then Jesus pops a loogie into the ground, picks it up, rubs it into some dirt, pops it in the guy's eyes and says, go to this pool over here and wash it out. And he does it and he can suddenly see. Well, everybody's freaked out. Like, is this a blind man? Is this a beggar? We used to, like, what's up with that? And he, yeah, it's really me. And then the religious leaders of that day were very upset because Jesus did it on what was known as a Sabbath. So they called this guy in and he says, wait, this is what happened. And so they called his parents. Is this really your son? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, why? And they start asking. And the parents go, he's an adult. You go ask him. And now I pick it up. Verse 24 of chapter 9. A second time they, the Pharisees, summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. You know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. I mean, after all, he healed on the Sabbath. And here's what he replied. Well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. That was his answer to their question. Well, I don't really know. My marriage was messed up, but now it's okay. Or adequate. Think about this. It is an improvement. Right? It's just your story. I don't know. Well, what about Genesis? Are those real days, little days? I was like, I don't know. But I know this. I was blind, now I see. Well, what about people, who never hear the message? You're telling me they all go to hell? It's like, I don't know. I know. I was blind. But now I see. Would you agree with me? That ain't too hard. We can actually do that. And that leads to number six. Come and see is a perfectly good close. I used to think that whenever I had the opportunity to share who Jesus was, give my reasons, that at the end of it, I had to turn to you. Is there any reason you don't want to pray the sinner's prayer with me right now? And like, I'm an extrovert, I can handle people and all that. Like, oh man, I almost wet my pants. I felt so bad on that. It's like uncomfortable, like, oh, this is weird. But that's what I was told. I always had to close the deal. But when you actually see the Bible, there's more come and see than anything else. I've got two passages on your note sheet. One is where one of the apostles, Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, he actually becomes a follower of Jesus because his brother says, hey, come and see this man who I think is the Messiah. He said, dude's from Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And here's his brother's great answer. Well, why don't you come and see? And you end up with an apostle with that lame, chicken-hearted close. Or there's a gal called the woman at the well, a Samaritan, which Jews had nothing to do with. Plus, she'd been married five times and now shacked up with some other guy. Jesus talks to her, tells her about God himself and her life. She goes back to town. She doesn't have a lot of cred, I want to tell you. But she says, why don't you come out and see a man who told me everything about me? And so they came. And a whole town turned to God because some lady with no answer says, I don't know. Why don't you come and see? Why am I here? I am here right now, not by accident, in this situation and in this time to declare his praises and to live such a good life that those who do not know him come to know him, so that when he returns, they will glorify God. It's not that hard. We've made it too tough. Father, I would pray that you would use the things we've looked at today to help us better understand what it means and what it looks like to take our new identity and our new assignment, and in a very natural way, like we talk about everything else, share and declare your praises. To the glory of Jesus, I ask this. Amen.
So some tips on how to share Jesus with others as we begin thinking now about how we're going to go deeper and reach wider in the year 2020. I'll bring those tips back to our attention again during our short prayer services, during our 21 days of prayer, so that we can concentrate on them again and to encourage us to be focusing on this area as we pray during those 21 days. So yeah, sharing the good news of Jesus, it's a task of being a disciple that we are all called to. Only you, as he said, can get the word out to the people you rub shoulders with. I can't. Most of the people in our church can't, because they're the people that you rub shoulders with. Mm-hmm. May God enable us and encourage us in these things. May he prepare the way before us, and may God work through our future efforts in order to accomplish his saving work of bringing people from darkness into his wonderful kingdom of light. May it be so.